Well, my text is that text in Isaiah, which we read, chapter 59 and verse 2, which, if you're a person who has a Trinitarian Bible Society Words of Life calendar, you would have been looking at from time to time in February. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Actually, it's only the first part that's on the calendar. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now, if you're like me, you tend to think of the TBS calendar as being something evangelistic. It is, of course, and we pray, don't we, that the calendars, we have been able to distribute them to some of your neighbours, that they'll be on their wall and they'll see that text and it'll bring them, it is the Word of God before their eyes, and that they will be converted, or that they'll come to church and be converted, or be converted and come to church, whichever way round it is, and that text there, your iniquities have separated between you and God, that is going to be bothering them in February, hopefully to bother them to the glory of God, it will, and they will come and be concerned about their iniquities and being separate from God. And it's a good text to apply very broadly to everybody. Every person in the whole world has got iniquities and sins, and it separates them from God. That's the basic human state. But there's good news, of course, as we know as Christians, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute and sure Saviour who died on the cross for sinners, for all that come to him, trusting in him to save them from their sins. We almost could say we don't know how it happened to us if we're Christians here tonight, that why me? Well, we know God's grace, and he works through his word and by his Holy Spirit, and he brings you to a conviction of sin and to trust that yes, Jesus Christ has really died for my sins. But the problem in Isaiah here is that, to, as it were, drop the, whatever it is, that this text is written to believers. Not that I'm not like these some preachers that say, right, this is to believers, you can't preach that to the unconverted. No, I wouldn't. It's not. The Word of God is very broad in how it can be applied. We mustn't take things that don't apply and apply them in strange ways, but clearly this is true of all people. But the fact is here that this is referring to the people of God. And this is a most serious state to be in for Christians, or people. We can take the Old Testament people of God, or take Christians today. It's true today that in a sense, and that our iniquities, our sins, as believers, separate us from God. And the amazing thing is, it's only our sins that separate us from God. I know our sins are huge and terrible things, but that is the one thing that is brought out here in this text. It's not that we're separated from God for any other thing that's unexplainable. It's put here very plainly. And so the people in this period where Isaiah is preaching are coming under God's judgment. They've got exiles and captivities and such things coming upon them. And yet they would appear to have a religious form that they would go about fasting, we've read about in chapter 58. Having a Sabbath, very good, very impressive. But he points out to them that they are not delighting in the Lord. And so this is a sin. And so their sins have separated between them and God. Wouldn't we as Christians like to do something about that? It's very nice to think about the glory to come and being free from sin. And those that we meet there also being free from sin. And seeing the Lord. And seeing Him as He is. And being like Him. Great promise. That Christians shouldn't be full of sin. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, the chapter 59 begins, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and God, your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. But He will not hear. But God does hear our prayers. He can't not hear them. I found this troubling. But also, it would encourage us, wouldn't it, to hate sin so much that we could be close to God. Now you may think he's turned into a Wesleyan Methodist or something, this isn't what I'm going to be talking to you about. Not some kind of you do this and then these things will happen. But we must consider where we are before the Lord. I remember hearing one sermon once, and our friend that we often talk about here, John Marshall, Mr. Marshall, and he said, he's preached lots of very good things, and he just said, if you remember one thing, remember to go and pray. And really, that was about the sermon, and there's lots more to it, and it was very warming and elegant. This was the one thing he just said, leave this one point, the encouraging people to pray. And here, I'd say to you that the one point this evening is to really have a very, very high view and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing I suppose that the church needs today, it is to really know Jesus Christ. This isn't through some, of course there's academic study and preparing of sermons and studying the Bible and all this, but what I'm to say simply is, between God, I drew a little picture, it wasn't a very big picture, you can't see it from there. If you think about it, between God and us is our sin. And it's like a cloud on a cloudy, overcast day. You just can't believe that there's any sun up there. It's completely darkened out. I just think how many Christians almost live like that. Even if it's a little bit, even if it's half and half. But we know that Jesus Christ is absolutely the complete. He bore our sins, and He's the Lord our righteousness. And when we're in Him, we're in God, we're in the Father, we're heirs and joint heirs of all things in Christ. Now, there's a battle with sin. We still have a human, old, sinful flesh. And yet there's the Spirit. And you read about these things. We read that chapter in Romans chapter 6. And you start that and you just feel so hopeless as you read chapter 6 and you say, well, you should be spiritual, you shouldn't be a sinful person. Now, if you're a Christian, you should be living for God, all these things there. And then it's almost quite comforting to read Romans chapter 7, isn't it? And you realize that the Apostle Paul had the same problems that we have. He had this same dreadful sinful nature. It's hard to imagine it when you read of him working and preaching. But it's because the grace of God was abounding in him to such an extent that he could do the right thing so much of the time. But for him, all he could see was that he didn't do what he should do. Now, there are two dangers at that point. Is that you either really, well, yes, try hard. Go on, try hard. Try not to sin. Try and be free from sin. Whether you have a perfect godly Sabbath day where you don't have any of your own thoughts and you're completely devoted to the Lord all day. Or if you have this true fasting where you give every care to everybody that has any need, and you're completely selfless, as it were, and you're always kind, the kindest person to the others. Just try, see if you can do it. This is almost trying to live by the law, isn't it? In these chapters, it compares to the law and to God's grace. Oh, you could try the other route. Become a very depressed sort of Christian. You've tried. Tried to be holy. Not getting anywhere with it. Just plod along. And then you become very hard-hearted. And then you maybe turn out to be, you're never saved. Fall away. Go through years and years of a very backslidden Christian life that's of no use to anyone, it's of no value. Your concerns are for the world, the future, young people. And just plod along, really. But the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And being a fellow sinner, it's hard to put this. It's hard to put this over as I'd like to. Feeling on such subjects, so much more progress needs to be made personally. But it's so simple, really. Between the perfect, the sins, you read what the sins do, they separate between you and God. The sin makes you far, but you want to be close to God, don't you? You want all the blessings that God promises to his people, not for your own sake, but to be a person that really appreciates the Lord and is really thankful for all that the Lord is and all that he's done for you and for your salvation. And it's a marvellous thing to be saved. It's no small thing. It's nothing minor. It's nothing that horrible expression I heard once, talking about the basics of Christianity. Oh, it should be banned. There's no such things as the basics of Christianity. There's the glory of Jesus Christ. Basic. Salvation is glorious, marvelous, wonderful. You should be able to look back. Why would the Lord save a sinner like me? To be saved is the best thing in the world. All of God's grace. To know God, this is the thing, isn't it? See, that separation, when that separation's gone, how close do you want to be to God? Now I'm just looking at this one verse in Isaiah here. But without the sins, there's no separation between the believer and God. Without sin, I'm not talking about sin perfection. No, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our salvation. And the opposite of sin, I'd like to have a discussion about this afterwards. The opposite of sin in the Bible isn't the perfect person. The opposite of sin in the Bible is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Him, trusting Him. This is not doing away with the Ten Commandments, not one little bit. But that's what we need, is to be absolutely indebted, truly indebted. I've known some kindness in these last few days, and you think, what can I do? How can I repay? What can I give? And something happened actually the other way around with someone as well. What can I do? There's nothing they can do. They can say thank you. That's it. Done. Thank God that God provides people to help each other. And this is our duty towards God, to love the Lord. There are things we can do, aren't there, to avoid sin. Is there a sign? Are there things we can avoid? Do we realize that when things happen in a certain order, then certain sins follow? Can we find a way to try and avoid these things? Perhaps. But the greatest thing is to think very, very much of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a sermon on a similar sort of theme, and it gave lots of instructions. I didn't intend to just give lots of instructions, but it said, think much of Christ. I felt that point needed more emphasis. Otherwise, we're just stuck in... I'm not saying we should move on from Romans chapter 7, but we won't get anywhere. Sometimes you come across a thought, don't you, in the Bible, and you think, right, I'm going to get right from the beginning, I'm going to get right through it all, and I'm going to study that point. I feel very much about this point, about having this much, much greater thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to think about Him a lot. Well, that's where you're going to start. Often, regularly, if not continually, we're to be much in prayer, aren't we, in the Scripture? We're to pray continually, to always be thankful. The instruction, I'm trying to think of Scriptures to support my idea, as it were, here, but it's clearly a biblical idea that the Apostle Paul, for example, always glorying, nothing but the cross of Christ. Are we? Really? Do we turn our prayer is very, very difficult, isn't it? And we can have lots of expressions, biblical doctrines, whatever, but we must get to the point where we are here, where we're not separated from God anymore. That must be our desire in prayer. To be absolutely with God. Now, again, there's biblical expressions from that, isn't there? Where two or three gathered, there am I in the midst of them. I never leave thee nor forsake thee. We should know the closeness of God. We won't be afraid then, will we? That should be our desire. You see, the desire of the people in Isaiah here, the first chapter, chapter 59 there, is obviously they wanted the Lord to save, whether themselves or to save others, of course, as well. But they held on to their sins. They didn't have a very good battle, a good fight with their sins. We're thankful that when we go through that passage in Romans there, when we get to chapter 8, we're encouraged that we're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And that these things are true, just as they were in chapter 6. And that there's nothing to separate the believer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's impossible there. Seems like it's going to be a very short sermon that we've got it. Have we got it all there, really? This is the ultimate thing. It's because of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're separated from God by our sins. But in Jesus Christ, we can say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We could say the love of God, couldn't we? Because Christ is God. There's nothing that shall be able to separate us, verse 39 of chapter 8, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is really how these two things can be reconciled. See, the Christian appears to be full of sin. I certainly did. I'm sure you'd all say the same yourselves. You're terrible sinners. You're a Christian, but I'm still a sinner. And I get a sense of what Isaiah says. We think, well, isn't the judgment of God upon the church in our land? Aren't we living well below where we should be as the people of God? I was thinking about this. We always, the churches are accused, always pointing everyone else's sins. Someone was in touch with me recently and said, heard a good sermon on revival. She said, I just wish that the preacher had said, Lord, begin with me. And it is tempting to think that that's what the church is alike today. You want God to do something, but and they figure out a program to get this all going in some way. But no, God says it's your iniquities, your sins, and the answer is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But does this, where this might sound like a bit of a harsh sermon, I'm not pointing a finger. It said that, didn't it, in there, about pointing the finger. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. But the other side of it is there's so much encouragement here. If we'll, I want to be careful to use unbiblical expressions of giving up trying to start to do better ourselves and just trust in the Lord. I'm not saying it like that. We are under tremendous burdens, like Paul in chapter 7. There's a real struggle that goes on in the believer. Yes, definitely. We are on every side, pulled and pushed on every side. And we, as we try to do what's right, we're aware of so many things which are quite wrong, and yet we can be looking to Jesus Christ. I'm always struck by the seriousness of the scriptures. I know our sorts of churches are considered to be relatively serious, but when you read the scriptures, it's all day. Every day, isn't it? The Apostle Paul isn't one meeting and then another day, half a day here and there. He was an apostle. This was his full-time job. So of course he's writing a lot, isn't he, about God, Jesus Christ. I'm just doing, my job in the week. I've got a lot of things to do. I'm a busy person. But we've still got time to sin, haven't we? It's still part of it, isn't it? If there's time for sin to separate us from God, there's time for us to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think what he did to save sinners. We can't even imagine, can we really? You've heard sermons on the crucifixion of Christ and the agony in the garden. It's very moving, but I don't think we can almost enter into the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for sinners like us. We must strive for this close communion with God that is lacking. It's lacking in that text because of sin. And the answer is all in Jesus Christ. So, forgetfulness is very, very easy. There was several things given in the Old Testament to help them to remember. The whole community was based around God's law, wasn't it? And speaking to the children, even as they were going down the road and from place to place, it just short little bursts of remembering the Lord, and they warned that they would forget when they went into the promised land and they had all the things. They'd forget that God had kept them in the wilderness. Hasn't he brought us through some wildernesses? And how quickly we can forget. When something happens that's hard and the Lord helps you, don't forget it. Don't just try and put it away. Think, oh, the Lord has brought us through. Chastening, perhaps. Be thankful that God is treating you as sons. When the most perplexing things happen and it causes you to cry out, to trust upon him, don't forget it. Go back to these things. We're thankful that the Lord's given us the Lord's Supper, isn't he, week by week. To remember, some of us are month by month, but whenever we have the Lord's Supper, we remember we're given that extra help on top of the normal preaching that we have taking the wine to remember his blood that was shed, his body. And we do the same. So saying in private, when we come to God in prayer, as the one person once famously said, don't stop praying until you've prayed. That doesn't mean until you feel like you've said something really good. It means until you've come to God and you know that you're with the Lord. That's what we need to do in prayer, in private. You may feel sad that your best prayers aren't heard by anybody else but the Lord. But don't worry about it. It's good. That's the best prayer, where it's just you and the Lord. Like my old friend, one Christmas time, on her own, no family around to visit, no one else to visit. How's it going to be? Just me and Jesus. It's going to be great. That's what she said. There was an old school friend. He had a brother. They said they were a bit concerned about their brother because he was going around with an imaginary friend. He was talking to them. It wasn't God. And they were very concerned, this strange behavior. Pretending there was somebody, said, talking all the way along. Can you imagine doing such a thing? Like having a pet, but it's not there. Or it's a friend, but they're not there. Just imagining. And he did it, I don't think he was that young when he did it either. That's what the world thinks we're like with God. But it's not. This is knowing the Lord, the real Saviour, and it's the best thing. And it's not like an imaginary friend. This is God's real goodness to us. Well, when we need some help, we tend to summon up lots of determination so we can go off and get on with it. That's it. Again, I'm going to be a much better Christian now. I've heard that sermon. I'm going to do all these things that you've said. I'm going to really make sure I do it. And the other one point, just as he was finished earlier, was that we have an utter, it's a very important point, I completely missed it, we have an utter inability in all of this. We have an utter inability. This is Reformed doctrines, isn't it, here? You know, if people have an inability to turn to Christ, but a Christian in himself has an inability to follow Christ. The things that we want and need to do, we're utterly unable. Just like in Romans chapter 7. And it's crucial to understand this, to avoid either that despair or that self-will confidence to just take off and know, oh, I'm going to do it, and this week I'm going to be better, and oh, I've listened to what you've said and I totally agree, and that's what I'm like that, and I'm going to be like that next week. We have to have this vital scriptural theme of our utter need for God's grace. Otherwise we wouldn't even need the Lord Jesus Christ, would we? We would just go on and on and on. With this great power that we have, we haven't got anything. There's nothing good inside one of us to do anything, but by God's grace. That's why we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about being filled with the Spirit. Look to Jesus Christ. There's the filling of the Spirit. There's the work of God. There's the power of God to believe on the Son. That's the work of God, isn't it? To believe on Him. That's the power of God. It's there. There's much more in it than we have imagined. That is the difference between the this separation because of our sin, and this power of God in Jesus Christ. We must be honest towards God in our approach towards Him. Absolutely. There's so many... Often you hear of these very good churches in many ways, but they seem to be so confident. Of course we're confident in Christ. It's true. We are. But I think it can so easily, well, it's the biggest danger in getting puffed up by knowledge and wisdom, and but even when God fills us with His blessing, we think it's ourselves. I hate to think such thoughts. So our worst points. What opportunities they are to put our faith fully where it is, where we know it is, to act as who we are in Jesus Christ. That is to have fellowship with God, closeness with God. We come absolutely. Is it impossible? I couldn't be close to God through Jesus Christ. Sins washed away, and you have fellowship with God. Of course, it has there are outworkings of all this. Of course, we can't hate our brother and say we have fellowship with God. That is in 1 John, isn't it? Probably know lots of helps, things that are helpful, reading the Bible, going to prayer, and all that. And these things are vital things, public worship, all the means of grace that God has given to us. But let us not neglect this important matter of desiring that we're not separated from God, but that we're truly living in Jesus Christ. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no mechanical formula of devotion or Bible reading or public worship or prayer, vital as a disciplined Christian life is. But it's the whole person is involved and utterly depends upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has an absolute love for his people. And it's so easy for us to grieve the Spirit of God that he would depart from us. If we want, as we do, to see the revival of the work of God in our land, I'd almost say, don't worry about it. Just seek to be as close to the Lord as you possibly can in Jesus Christ, and he'll give all these things unto you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are in thy presence, we thank thee for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he's the Lord of glory, and that he'll never let any of his people out of his hand. The good shepherd doesn't lose any of his sheep. And Lord, we're humble before thee, not as humble as we should be. We thank thee, Lord, that though we should tremble at thy word, that thou dost have mercy and grace to each one that says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We pray, Lord, that thou would pour out thy blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, that thou would enable us not to be half-hearted in our lives. We pray, Lord, that thou may teach us to hate sin, but much more to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for that special work as we think on him, and of his marvellous love toward us, that we may be close to thee and not separated by sin, but close to God. And we pray, Lord, that thou would keep us and may use us to thy glory. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.